Amen. Those are some powerful words right there. Because he lives, we shall live also. If you'd like to turn in your scripture to Genesis chapter 20, Wednesdays our format's a little differently, so you can remain seated. And we're looking in this series, Faith Like the Fathers. Faith Like the Fathers. Tonight I want to use this as a title for the story, Not Again. Not Again. Let's bow our hearts and let's pray. Father, thank you for these that are gathered in your name. And we pray that your Holy Spirit be here, Lord, and open up our hearts and our minds to your truth. Lord, I just pray amongst your people that there be a sensing of a hunger, Lord, for spiritual things tonight and a desire, Lord, to from your word to have the impetus to leave here differently than what we came because of your mercy and your grace and your truth. Now, Lord, move amongst us in a powerful way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, right after Trisha's little preface to the song, I scratched out my introduction, and I'm just going to use her for my introduction tonight, okay? And she's not even in here, so we'll get done by the time she gets back in here. If you'll recall, she said something very close, and I'm trying to quote because that would be awful to misquote her. She said she had lost it, and then the next day she felt herself entering that same situation, and she said something like, I don't want to do that again. And she prayed, Lord, help me not to do that again. Have you ever watched somebody you love make the same mistake and fail? And what did you say to yourself? Not again. That's pretty bad when it's somebody you love, but how about it when it's you yourself? You messed up again, you failed, you lost it again. What about it? Do you ever find yourself shaking your head and saying, not again. I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I said that again. I can't believe I went there again. I just can't, not again. You know, this story tonight is about Abraham doing something very wrong, and he does it again. He's already done this. He does it again. But in this story, something amazing is revealed. Now, it's incredible enough that Abraham didn't learn his lesson the first time, and he had a repeat failure. That's bad in itself. But the amazing thing is, when Abraham does it again, God does not discard or abandon Abraham, nor does he abandon his plans for Abraham. God just immediately gets Abraham back on track and continues to use him. Isn't that the mercy of the Lord? We're shaking our head and saying, not again. I can't believe I did. And God's saying, I'm not through with you. I'm not going to discard you over this. I'm not going to abandon you over this. I'm going to continue with my plans for your life. Isn't that the great mercies of the Lord? The last time we were in the story of Abraham, God had judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And from the mountain ridge at a distance, Abraham had seen the plumes of smoke rising from that distant plain where Sodom and Gomorrah were now in ashes and in ruin because of their awful sinning. But immediately after that, Abraham packs up his family and his tent and takes his flocks, and he gets out of there. He leaves the mountains, he heads south into the desert, and then he turns west and he puts the mountains between Sodom and himself. And he's got the mountains to his back, he's got the Mediterranean Sea to his front there. And here's the thing, I've searched today and I could not find it, but I'm not sure he even got the message that Lot had been saved. Abraham doesn't even know for sure, that, as far as a word is concerned, that Lot was saved. But he left with a confidence and a trust that God had done the right thing. And God was faithful. Now I'm going to read just a few verses for the story, and then we're going to look at it. I'll retell it. But Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. That's a king of the city of Gerar. Came to Abimelech in a dream and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, How would you like God telling you that? You're a dead man. That's what he said. For the woman which thou hast taken, Sarah, she is a man's wife. She belongs to someone else. Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. The pagan king is saying this rightfully to the man of God. Verse 10. Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sayest thou? We would put it this way today. What were you thinking that thou hast done this thing? Verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought. Have you ever got yourself in trouble right there? Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Now let me tell you the story. Abraham and Sarah had begun to live in this new country, and they did it again. If you'll remember, when they went out of the land down to Egypt, Abraham was afraid they would kill him to take his wife, so he got her to agree with him to tell everybody that she's not his wife, she was his sister. Just tell them that you're my sister. And so now at this new place by the city of Gerar, they begin to do this again. They begin to spread the word that Sarah was Abraham's sister. Now when Abimelech, the king of that town, saw Sarah, he was love-stricken. He said, wow, I have to have that woman. And he sent his officials to take her to his harem. Now, if you're a lady here, it has to cross your mind, what kind of face cream did Sarah use at night that made her still a knockout beauty at 90 years old? I mean, Abimelech looked at a 90-year-old woman and said, wow, I have to have that woman. The only thing I want to say there is, read the numbers. People were still aging a bit slower in this time period. Abraham lived to 175, so she wasn't, in terms of those days, she wasn't too far past middle age. So Abimelech took her into his harem, and again, the custom was to keep a newly acquired lady in the harem long enough to be able to ascertain that she wasn't expectant with another man's child. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't come out in the story, but Sarah was expectant because God had just told her in the time of life, you're going to have the promised son. That's why this thing is so dire. One night, God appeared to Abimelech, the king, and said, you're a dead man. You've taken another man's wife. So Abimelech begins to plead with God, who, from all accounts, this was the first time he's ever heard from the true God. He's an idol worshiper. And he says to God, true God, are you the kind of God that kills innocent people? I never touched that woman. How was I to know she was Abraham's wife? They both said that she was his sister. I took her in good faith, Lord, and I was trying to do the right thing in the right way. Here's how God responded to Abimelech. He said, yes, your heart and your intentions were right. But it wasn't just your good intention that kept you from sinning. This is important. God said, I kept you from sinning. Then God gives Abimelech some instruction of what to do to get out of the mess he'd gotten in. He says to Abimelech, give her back to her husband Abraham and have him pray for you because he is a prophet. And if he doesn't pray for you, you and all your family and all the people of this nation are going to die. Can you imagine Abimelech's surprise? This man's just lied to him. This man's just about got him killed. And God said, you know the man that lied to you and got you killed? Go to him because he's a prophet and have him pray for you and you'll be healed. I'm sure Abimelech was scratching his head. The guy's a liar and you're calling him a prophet? He's done me wrong and you say you're going to use him to pray for me and heal me? I think if we think about that, it doesn't quite seem right. As soon as it was dawn, you know, he dreamed this, Abimelech, as soon as it was dawn, he woke up all his court officials and he told them about the dream, and it struck fear into their hearts. They had been wondering why everybody in the land was getting sick and why their wives had become infertile. They had been wondering what was going on. And here's the explanation. This must be some God with great power that he could strike a whole nation sick. Abimelech summoned Abraham to the court and rightfully rebuked him. The pagan king rebukes the man of God and says, "What have you done to us? I never did you any wrong. My people never did you wrong. And yet you brought a great sin and judgment upon me and my kingdom. You shouldn't have done that. What were you thinking?" Here's what Abraham said. Man, he's still not got it right. Listen to what he says. I'm interpreting here, but here's what Abraham said to Abimelech. "I did it because you and your people are a bunch of pagan heathen idolaters. And I was pretty convinced you'd just kill me to take my wife." He's insulting him further. He says, "I did this because you're an evil people." And then he says this. "Besides, I didn't really lie. She is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She's my half-sister. So she's my wife and half-sister." Now, I'm sure your sentiments are the same as mine. Marrying your sister is just weird. Even if it's a half-sister, right? And so we need some brief explanation. First of all, we believe correctly that all humanity came from two created people, Adam and Eve. And so at the first, there had to be some marrying of siblings or we wouldn't be here. But with that, God created humanity with a pure gene pool. Now, let me just tell you this. God just doesn't make laws to make laws. He makes laws because they're right, but he also makes laws because they're for our good, okay? And it wasn't long in the fall of man that the gene pool is corrupted. And if for no other reason, which there are other reasons, if you continue to have incestuous marriages, the genes are going to be messed up and things are going to get really abnormal and really off track. So not long after this, God takes care of this in the law, and he says there's not to be these kind of marriages. But this was when things were still getting started, and there were other dynamics at work. It's still weird to us, and rightfully so. God took care of that in law. Now, here's how the story ends. Abimelech then gave gifts to Abraham, gave him the choice of the best of the land to graze his animals, and then he did something else the Bible takes careful note of. He gives 1,000 pieces of silver. That's a fortune. Why did he give that? He gave that to show he had not taken advantage of Sarah. Sarah was still a pure woman, and he gave the money to show that she still had that value of having kept her integrity. It was a testimony that this woman has not been defiled. I have put the price on her. I have shown her value. So what a story. What a story. Abraham prays for Abimelech. The liar prays for Abimelech. And God heals Abimelech and all the people and opens the women's wombs. So here's the truth tonight from this story. If your intentions, and please, these things are spiritual truth, they will help us. But we learn from this story, if your intentions are right and good, God will even intervene to keep you from sinning. God does not force us, we have a free will. But Abimelech was trying to do the right thing. He had the right intentions, and because of that, God made it clear, because you had the right intentions, I kept you from sinning. I think it's for sure true of the people of God. If you have the right intentions, God's going to intervene. He will not force your will, but he will intervene in a way you don't have to sin. I don't know if anyone else feels this way, but through my life, since I've got through those tempestuous teenage years, there's been many times I have thanked God that he kept me from some sins in my youth. And I can look back and see how God intervened and kept me from sins in my life. Why? If you set your heart to do right, if you want to please God, temptations come, trials come, but God will intervene to keep you from sinning. Isn't that wonderful? Here's another truth in the story. Sin will hurt not just you, but your whole family and others beyond. Oh, if folks could realize this. You do not sin in a vacuum. You do not turn from God in a vacuum. You do not do wrong in a vacuum. It will always, 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 always hurt others. The collateral damage will go on and on. See, Abraham, when he told the lie, he put his wife at risk. Now, again, this is not again. He'd already done all this in Egypt. And now he's doing it in Gerar. He's doing it again. But he put his wife at risk. He put the king at risk. He put the women of the land at risk. There were babies that weren't born because of this. He put the people in the country to the risk of sickness. Because of his sin, it affected all these other people. It's pretty much impossible to sin without hurting other folks. You say, well, it was just something in my head. You still hurt someone else because that was in your head. You didn't act or react or treat people the way you should. It's impossible to sin without hurting other folks. Abraham should have thought of that. Another truth here, God's people should never be known for treating unbelievers wrongly. Whether it's a boss, a fellow worker, a fellow student, God's people should never be known for treating unbelievers wrongly. Abimelech called Abraham and basically said, the pagan king said, look what you've done to me and my people. My people sick, my women are infertile, and you're the one that did it to us. The unbeliever has been done wrong by the believer. Did you know it's a horrible thing? It's a horrible testimony when God's people do unbelievers wrong. It's an awful thing. Hurt them. I'm even talking about not being friendly and not being cordial, and you hurt an unbeliever. There's not a greater... A worse testimony than for some unbeliever to know that the people of God have treated them wrongly. Abraham treated Abimelech wrong. Abimelech said one thing. He said, what were you thinking to do something like this? This lets me know that sometimes we as believers can get to thinking wrong. When do we start thinking wrong about things? Listen, when we're not treating people right, we're not thinking wrong, and we're not... The times we're not thinking wrong is because we haven't really been turning our hearts to the Lord. Prayer helps us to think right, right? Reading His Word helps us to think right. Amen. And so the unsaved had to ask the saved, what were you thinking? Believers get their thinking twisted and they do folks wrong. The really bad thing is when unbelievers must rebuke believers for doing wrong. Now, in Egypt, Pharaoh, think of this, the Egyptian Pharaoh had to rebuke Abraham for lying about his wife. And now the pagan Abimelech is rebuking Abraham for lying about his wife. That's a bad thing. Abimelech said, you've done something to me that should not have been done. This isn't exactly the same thing, but I'll never forget when I first came here, and you can figure this out if you want to, but I'm going to change the names to protect the uninnocent. But I went fishing over some of our folks' pond, and their son at the time was really small, and he was watching me, and I caught this fish, and I unhooked it, and I turned and said, would you like to see a fish do a high dive? And I took that, and I threw it way up in the air. His eyes got real big, and later I heard he told his parents, I never thought a preacher would do something like that. I haven't done it since. It's bad when unbelievers say of you and I as Christians, I never thought you would say that. I never thought you would do that. I never thought you would be involved in that. Here's another truth. Not doing right to avoid trouble will get you into the very trouble you seek to avoid. This happens over and over and over. It happened in this story. Not doing right to avoid trouble will get you into the very trouble you seek to avoid. Why did Abraham tell Abimelech that Sarah was his sister? Because he didn't want a confrontation with Abimelech, right? What happened? Because he lied. He had a confrontation with Abimelech. Over and over, this happens. Here's another truth. And this is the truth, really, that the whole message is about tonight. I felt such a need to emphasize. God does not discard one of his because of his repeat failure. Abraham and Sarah had to be thinking to them, not again. We did this again. Not again. But God did not discard Abraham. He told Abimelech, that's my prophet. And I want you to go to him. He's going to pray for you and you're going to be healed. Even though there's this repeat offense, God knew Abraham's heart. He knew Abraham ultimately wanted to do what was right. And because of that, God said, he's still my prophet. I'm still going to use him. That we ought to take heart in that tonight. Now listen, I'm not talking about a justification for sin. This did not justify Abraham's sin. This is not an encouragement to keep repeating our failures. It's simply a note of God's mercy and long-suffering that if we're set on serving him, yes, we find ourselves in the place we've done it again, but if we'll listen to him, he still calls us his child. That's my child. And he'll still use us to pray and to help others. Isn't that wonderful? You might have found yourself saying, not again. But set your heart on serving God and he'll get you right back on tracks. So what are we going to take home tonight? I'm going to put these in the form of questions and go through them very quickly. But we're going to tie this whole story and these truths together. Here's what we're going to take home tonight. Am I giving the real accurate reason? Please hear me. Am I giving the real accurate reason? Abraham said, she's my sister. But that's not the complete truth. The real truth is, she's my wife, right? We often give one reason to avoid and distract from the real reason. You know, when people don't want to do right, or when people are trying to justify, or when people are trying to, there's always two reasons. There's the one they give as the reason, and then there's the real reason, right? And so we learn from this story that we got to ask ourselves, am I giving the real and accurate reason? I want to tell us, in life we would come out ahead, Abraham would have, if we would give the real reasons and give the complete truth and be honest about it and not give those peripheral, those surface reasons. Second question tonight, am I doing others wrong? See, Abraham was just thinking about getting out of trouble, but he should have been thinking of the wrong he was doing Sarah. He should have been thinking about the wrong he was putting Abimelech and his family in. And if he would have considered that, he would have never done that. You know, there's some folks, they would have never backslidden if they would just considered the effect it had on others. Never said that, never gone there. Am I doing others wrong? I'm talking about not doing it again. And then the next question we're going to take home is, am I thinking like a believer should think? Abimelech basically told Abraham, what were you thinking? Now, I know we ask ourselves that question. But how many know sometimes we can be thinking the way a believer shouldn't be thinking? Instead of in truth and faith, that's why we say things we shouldn't say. That's why we... Praise the Lord. The proverb says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But I also believe the converse is true. I believe as a man is in his heart, that's the way he's going to think too. That's why it's all important to have the heart right. And then another question. Am I going to be a good witness? What kind of witness was Abraham of his God to Abimelech and that nation? What did those people think of the true God? What did they think of the true faith? Man, he blew it. He blew the testimony. You know, that used to be a paramount thing in Christians' lives. I don't want to do something that would hurt my testimony with the lost around. You know why they had such a concern? Because they wanted to see the lost around them saved. And they knew that if they did something that was a bad testimony, they wouldn't be able to accurately witness the gospel to those that were lost. I think it still ought to be a concern of we believers that we have a good testimony, that we don't ruin our testimony, blow. I cringe sometimes when I hear unbelievers, and I know they're looking for excuses, but still there's that truth in what they say. But unbelievers talk about how they've had enough of trying church or they've rejected Christ, and then they have these stories of how believers have given them just a horrible hypocritical testimony. The example I'm about to give, I know we don't have this here, but people that work in the workforce, they tell me they run into this all the time. One of the biggest roadblocks they have in trying to tell people about Jesus is because there's folks at work that have told them that they're Christians, but they drink at the same bars and they tell the same dirty jokes, and right? Amen. Not again. Not if I'm going to be a good witness. And then the last question tonight. Am I grateful for God's mercy? I didn't read that right. Am I grateful for God's mercy, learning my lesson this time? As far as we know, this time, Abraham learned his lesson. Not again, because he saw how merciful God was to him and continuing to call him prophet and using him. And I really believe that if we're really grateful that God does not abandon us over a repeat sin, I believe that's a powerful motivation. I'm going to learn this lesson. I'm going to get this down. I'm not going to repeat this sin again. And as far as we know, Abraham never did because of the mercies and the goodness of the Lord. You know, God could have easily said, I've had enough of Abraham. That's a scoundrel. Abimelech, I agree with you. That man's a scoundrel. I'm through with him. But God said, no, that's a prophet. And I'm going to use him to pray for him. It just looks like some folks would learn. If you go down that road, it's going to have the same effect. Abraham should have learned it. And this ought to be our attitude. Not again. Amen. Would you come, music? Again is such a disheartening thing. The basement floods again. The kids are sick again. The car is broken down again. I've messed up again. But I just want to leave this with you tonight. The message from the story is, if you've reached that place of again, listen. God is calling you by name. He wants to do with you the plans that He has for you. And you can overcome. And you can learn, and you can go on as Abraham did. Hallelujah. And so instead of not again, it can be not this time. Amen. Could you stand? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your enduring mercies and your long suffering and your kindnesses toward us. Hallelujah. I want to ask you to do something. Would you come tonight and just give God the real reasons? Amen. Won't you just give Him the real reasons that, and I'm speaking to everyone, but maybe to someone, but give Him the real reasons that you don't have the heart of worship that you one time had, or why you don't have the interest in the Word of God you one time had, or why you really are losing your cool, or why you're really getting up. Won't you just come tonight and give God the real reasons? He knows. And then wait for Him to call you by that special name He has for you and let you know He wants to use you. Could you come and fill these altars tonight?
Jesus be Jesus.